It's one of the deepest, most powerful books of the Bible, Romans. In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick takes us into the book of Romans and learn deep truths from God's Word.
We come to this conclusion, and Paul begins to make some final statements. And his conclusion really began in chapter 15, verse number 14, and he's making final statements to the church at large, the church at Rome, this letter that a lady named in chapter 16, verse number 1, we saw it a couple weeks ago, a letter named Phoebe took from Corinth, where Paul wrote it, to Rome. This letter has been read, if you could imagine, a church service in a guy's house. And Gaius's house is where the church at Rome met, and it's being read to the church at large. And Paul comes to the end, or whoever's reading it comes to the end, and they read these words that we see in verse number 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." I want you to notice this morning the importance or the necessity of doctrinal purity. The necessity of doctrinal purity. Paul says that he's dealing with those who are teaching false doctrine in verse number 17. And he says, "I beseech you," or "I beg you," or "I plead with you," or "I encourage you." All of those would mean that. It's a plea for the church body. I'm pleading with you, brethren, saved people who are members of the church at Rome. They're members of the church at Rome. And he says, "Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Mark them. Be on the lookout for, be attentive for those who would cause, we're just going to work through this for a minute, those who would cause divisions. That word division is, you understand what it means, factions, groups, cliques. He says, mark them who would pull people off from the church, and they'd pull them to the side, and they'd try to start their own little group within the church, or they'd start their own little faction within the church, and they have only certain people over to their house, and they fellowship with only certain people, and mark them which cause divisions or factions. Our flesh is incredibly tribal. Incredibly tribal. Us versus them, you versus me. We just kind of live with that. It's part of our DNA as human beings. Even in the Christian world, it's Christians versus the non-Christians in the world. It's the non-Christians versus the Christian. It's the world, the church, my family versus your family, my group versus your group. And the mindset can even come into the church. And that's what Paul is saying. Watch out for people who break off from the church and start their own little subgroup in the church based on something other than the gospel. Let me just give some application as we work our way through it, just to help our philosophy of ministry at Canyon Ridge. This is one of the reasons we don't have age-specific classes after high school. That's why our community Bible study groups are not age-specific or gender-specific. Because we don't want little groups. We want people fellowshipping together. We want people connecting together. We want there to be a tie-in together, one with another. It's one of the reasons that we don't do it. There's other reasons for it, but that is one. And Paul is referring to doctrine here, and we need to be incredibly clear on this point, because if we don't, we'll find ourselves getting in trouble. And so Paul uses this word, this clear word, mark them which cause divisions or factions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So division, I'm separating off. Offenses is the Greek word skandelon, or skandalon, if you wanted to pronounce it correctly. And it's just a trap. And it produces a scandal and an offense, produces a certain behavior that can lead to ruin. Like, If you live in Southern California and you live near like the Tecolote Canyon on the west side of San Diego County, or if you live in East County out in the hills and the mountains, you probably have to do a little bit of work maintaining the rodent population. It's a very common thing everywhere that you go, everywhere that you live. You just have to be attentive to the rats and the mice that are in the area. And so at our house, because we live in Tecolote Canyon, we have tree rats that like to run on the top of our fence, but sometimes they like to run on the bottom of our fence, and we have to make careful attention to make sure that they don't, like, you know, do what rats and mice do. So this last week, Debbie worked on that. She did some target practice in Texas. She did. Did well. I'm a much more submissive husband after seeing it, by the way. And she did very well. But we take a trap and we put peanut butter on it, and we set the trap and we set it out for, you know, a rodent in a protected area so that, you know, dogs don't get it. And we wouldn't mind if cats got it, I'm teasing you cat people, but we set it out there and hopefully it will induce a behavior that will lead to ruin. They'll come and they'll be induced by the smell of the peanut butter. And as they're eating the peanut butter, something happens that they're unaware of. And then they're just unaware of everything. If that doesn't work, we have other traps that are inducing behavior that they would eat or poison. And we're just trying to keep the population down. You know what I'm talking about. That's a scandalon. Well, it's not just true of rats. It's also true in the local church that there are people who come in and they begin to teach things, verse number 17, that cause division and offenses. Tricks, traps that produce a behavior that can lead to ruin. And notice what Paul says. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. And he uses the word contrary, in opposition to. There's no other meaning for the word. In opposition to, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The doctrine, the word doctrine here just means things taught, things Paul has taught in this letter specifically to the church at Rome, but in the Bible to us, and he's talking about Romans specifically, but he would also be talking about all of Scripture. Make sure, this is what he's saying, make sure, church at Rome, that you would mark them who would cause doctrinal error in the church, the things that you have been taught, specifically the doctrines of the book of Romans, but in a broader sense, all of the Bible, and make sure that you avoid them. What does avoid mean? It means to turn away from them. It means that I'm looking and being attentive to and paying attention to what is going on in the world so that I don't have false doctrine come in that is contrary to what we've learned and be a scandalon or a trap that produces harm. I'll illustrate it this way. If you know me well, you know that I have an amazing dog named Molly Joy. And she's a beautiful 18-pound micro Bernedoodle. And she's just amazing. And when she dies, which is never going to happen, but when she dies, she's going to go to heaven. And because not all dogs go to heaven, but she will. I don't know about your dog or not. I have no earthly idea. But I'm telling you right now that Molly Joy, the Lord has already told me. Might be contrary to the doctrine. But But when she dies, I'm going to put a statue of Molly Joy in the front yard. And every time any other dog in the neighborhood walks by, I'm going to have it bark at it just to continue to irritate me. But Molly Joy is an amazing dog. Well, I like to take Molly Joy on walks. Every year I take her on 4 walks just to keep up her cardiovascular system, you know. And so I take Molly Joy on walks. And not too long ago, I was taking her on a walk. And we rounded the street we live on. And we're coming up Boxwood. And as we're walking up Boxwood, there was a young lady who was probably about maybe 15, 16 years old, probably about 95-ish pounds, and she was walking a bulldog, probably about 85 to 90-ish pounds. And I saw her as we circled the corner, and I saw the dog. And I don't know if that dog is a bad dog. I don't even want to assume the dog is a bad dog because I like dogs. Now, if she'd been walking a cat, I would have known. But she's walking a dog. And so she's walking the dog, and I see her and the dog up the road, maybe some 400-ish feet ahead of me. And I see it, and I'm like, I don't know how Molly Joy will respond to the dog. I don't know the temperament of the bulldog. But what it seems to me is that this young lady may not be able to control her dog if her dog goes a little bit spastic. Maybe she is. Maybe she can. I don't know. But it looked like the dog and her weighed about the same. And a 95-pound dog is hard to control, even if you're a dude. I mean, they are strong animals. I'm not being dismissive of her. I just wasn't sure I'd be able to trust her if something were to happen. And so I saw the dog, I saw the owner or the person walking her, and this is what I did. I avoided them. I just walked to the other side of the road and I let them pass. And I didn't yell at them. I didn't make fun of them. I didn't hold up a sign against them, like, you know, get a smaller dog. I didn't do any of that stuff. I just avoided them. That's the idea of the word here. Avoid them. Turn away from them is what is being said. And Paul's attention is both to the church and personal. That we need to be attentive to false doctrine that is in our life, that could be in our church, that could be in our life, that we need to mark those who would come in and potentially teach a false doctrine. That's why in a community Bible study group, if false doctrine is being taught, we need to deal with that with clarity and kindness. And kindness means speaking the truth in love, not with silence. Because false doctrine has to be marked out. And that's what Paul is saying. Here's another application. Sometimes Christians like to go to certain events, and they're Christian events, quote unquote Christian events, and they're advertised as that. Maybe a church service or a concert, and almost never, and I've done an inaccurate, I'm sure, scientific poll amongst pastors, almost never does anyone contact any of the men commissioned by the Lord at protecting them spiritually to see if this would be a good idea for them to go? Well, what do you mean? Well, you understand that as a member of a church, if you're a member of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church or a member of some other church, it's true there. It's not exclusive to us. It's any Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. If you're a member of a church, that pastor has a spiritual responsibility to protect you, and you have a spiritual responsibility to mutual submission. A phrase that the average American does not like. We are individualistic to the point of sin. And so people will go to an event that could possibly bring about false doctrine and false doctrine being taught. And Paul says here very clearly to avoid them. There are quote unquote Christian music groups that people listen to, giving no thought to the doctrine being communicated, not paying any attention to the doctrine being communicated. Well, I just feel good when I hear it. Well, okay. Well, Pastor, I just like it, so if I like it, I don't see a problem with it. I said, I was much more clear in the 8:30 service, and I might be by the time I'm done with this. But I like the sound of NWA from the 90s. I like it. What's wrong if I like it? The original Snoop Dogg album, like I had it. I sounded like a white Snoop Dogg. My friends called me the poodle. That's what they called me. I had it. I grew up in that era. That's my era. I could do it. Vanilla Ice, not a very good dancer. Yeah. And dude is from Oklahoma, not Miami. And I'm telling you, where he's from in Oklahoma did not create the bass sound. Some of you that are old, George, you were reading through the lyrics going, oh, that's a good one. Yeah. Yeah. And my preference towards something has to be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary for the benefit of the believer so that I continue to grow and be who Christ wants me to be and enjoy the goodness of his graces in my life. That's one of the reasons that there's certain groups that are very, very popular in the Christian world that we will not teach their music or sing their music. Well, but I like it. Well, yeah, but they teach false doctrine. And notice what Paul says. Mark them which cause division, separation, and offenses, scandalon, traps, scandalon, contrary to the doctrine, which just means teaching, which you have learned, and avoid them. He doesn't say mark them and sing them. He says to avoid them. We have a spiritual responsibility. I have a spiritual responsibility as the senior pastor at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church to make sure that the doctrine that is communicated from this pulpit and in the classes and the CBS groups at Canyon Ridge teach good, proper Bible doctrine. That's why we're rigid about that, because the Bible commands that of us. And I would say, especially to the men in the church tonight, today, that you have a responsibility to pastor your family well. And you have a responsibility to know good doctrine. And you have a responsibility to take a stand for good doctrine. You don't have to stand alone. I'm standing with you. Many other men are standing with you. But you have a responsibility to know that. Well, my wife, she really likes this or that. Well, that's fine in and of itself. But at the end of the day, we are called to lead our families well. Recently, I was talking to somebody and we were just talking, they were getting some marriage advice, and they were asking me some questions, and I was talking to them, and I said, you know, they're like, well, my wife wants to do this, and I want to do that, and I think God wants us to do this thing over here, but she thinks this, and how do we navigate this, and the wife was there, and I was like, well, sister, on some level, you have to submit to him, because that's the Bible command, and we all live a life of submission. It's a Bible command. We live a life of submission. And so ladies submit to their husbands, as the Bible said, and to their leaders and pastors in the church. That's a Bible command. And we submit to one another and leaders in the church. It's a Bible command. We've been studying this through the book of Romans. And so I said something like that, not direct quote, but something like that. And the brother looked at me and he goes, yeah, but pastor, you don't understand. Your wife, she was just born submissive. At which point I looked at him and I'm like, you have no idea. That beautiful, wonderful lady of 31 years came out of the womb, clenching her fist at everybody who told her what to do. You think her submission is natural? No, it's a work of God's grace in her life. And her husband reminding her in very kind, gracious, humorous ways the importance of biblical submission. That's what we're talking about. We have to deal with those who teach false doctrine and who sing false doctrine and who convey false doctrine and avoid them. And avoid them. Verse number 18, we see one of the reasons is we see the character of those who teach false doctrine. For they that are such, or they that teach false doctrine, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers never serve Christ. Never. Well, I think they have good intentions. Not according to the Holy Scriptures, they don't. False teachers never serve Christ, but their own belly, for their own appetite, their own self-interest. They never serve Christ. And notice what he goes on to say. And by good works, they actually do good things. And fair speeches, they're really good at talking. What do they do with their good words and their fair speeches? What do they do? I said works, it's words. What are their speeches? How do they talk? They deceive the hearts of the simple. The person not committed to Bible doctrine, the person who's not invested in Bible doctrine. And Paul says, whoa, we need to avoid these people because of what they say, but we also need to avoid these people because of who they are. The Bible talks about it in Titus 1:10, where it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You can read at home. Write it down. I hope you do. 2 Peter 2, verse number 3, 2 Peter 2, 18 to 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in this world. This is, if I could speak frankly for a minute, this is why my heart is burdened, and not just me, many, probably every Bible preaching teacher, pastor in America today and probably in the world today, is because so many people in our world without discernment just listen to people on the internet that they have found who hear what they want to hear, and these preachers, teachers serve no one but themselves. They're not committed to the daily work of biblical exposition and making sure that we're conveying what the Word of God says, and they begin to deceive many, and people are led astray. And the folks, unfortunately and sadly, and it's happened at our church, I'm sure it's happened at almost every church, that people begin to listen to folks on the internet, and they begin to shun the church that prayed for them and loved them and served them and ministered to them, and they begin to believe something different, and that they can't defend in the faith. They're just enamored with somebody. And that's what Paul is talking about, that they begin to deceive the hearts of the simple. Brothers and sisters in Christ, could I be so candid with you and tell you that the character of the false teacher is to divide, and it's to destroy, it's to scandalon. They want to trap you with a behavior that leads you away from biblical truth and biblical teaching and biblical preaching and a life lived by the grace of God through the faith of God for the purpose of Christ. They want to lead you away from that to a life that pleases them and gets you to follow them as opposed to you following Christ. And then we see the submission of those who walk with God. Submission is a word we've used a lot in this service. Submission is something every believer must do. You cannot be a good Christian and not in submission. We live in submission to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. To not live in submission to the authority that God has placed in our life is rebellion. I don't know about you, and I am not making a political statement with this, but my heart grieves when I see certain, we might call them neo-communist groups, attacking federal buildings in Portland, Oregon, and other cities. Why? Because they won't submit to the authority that God has placed in their life. Well, maybe not to the same degree, but possibly to the same philosophy are many Christians who say, I don't have to submit to anyone. It's me and God. Oh, no, dear brothers and sisters. God has placed you in a position for submission in the home, at work, in the church, everywhere you go, Submission seems to be a cornerstone of God's economy. And notice what he says in verse number 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. The best protection against evil is to know and rest in the in righteousness. The best protection against false doctrine or errant teaching is adhering to the truth. And Paul says, your reputation is well known. Your reputation of submission to those who walk with God, to those who are leading in the church at Rome. It's very, very clear. Your obedience, you listen, you obey. It stands alone as a manifestation of the Christian faith. You're obedient to the gospel.
It's a powerful word. Your obedience is coming abroad unto all men. I am glad, he goes on in verse number 19, therefore, on your behalf, or we would say it this way, I'm happy for you, or I'm glad for you, or I'm proud of you. But yet I should have you, so I'm happy that you're submitted to the spiritual authorities that God's placed in your life, and that's what he's talking about, within the church. I'm thankful that you're submitted to the pastors that are within the church, which every Christian should be. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that self-serving? No, there's a very heavy weight that goes with that. Very heavy. And I'm thankful for that's what Paul is saying. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet... I've got something more now I want to say. I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The word wise here is the Greek word sophos, and in classical Greek that we could read, it would basically mean someone that is a learned man, but appropriated by people like Astrophanes, and it'd be parodied by Plato and Aristotle. It just means what we would call like worldly wisdom, or we might even say it this way. Not exactly, but you'll get the idea. They have street smarts. When they learn something, they know what to do with it. That'd be the classical Greek definition. But in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, it's different in at least two ways. And firstly, biblical wisdom is what we call theocentric or centered on God, as opposed to anthropocentric or centered on man. I know we don't use those words like anthropocentric very often or theocentric very often, but theocentric is centered on man. Theocentric is this kind of counsel, very, very common, even within churches today. And that is this: well, it seemed to work for me, so it'll probably work for you. Theocentric. What should I do in life? Well, I'll tell you what I did. Theocentric. What kind of parent should I be? Well, this is how my parents were. Theocentric. What kind of job should I take? Well, if it was up to me, this is the one I would take. Theocentric. I'm sorry, anthropocentric. Boy, the editing on that's going to be amazing. John will do great things with AI. Anthropocentric, it's based on man. Man's experience, man's wording, man's pleasure. So when you give when you give counsel, understand James chapter 3, you're going to answer to God for what you say in the counsel. And it's imperative that as believers, the counsel that we give not be centered on our experience or our desires or our likes or our dislikes even, but it needs to be centered on the Lord. It is theocentric. What does the Word of God say? Biblical wisdom is established on what the Word of God says. Now, is there some explanation and human reasoning that might come into play in certain things? Absolutely. But it does not start with that. It starts with the Word of God. It's theocentric. God is at the center of all of it. All of it. And so when Paul says in verse number 19, I want you wise unto that which is good or righteous or holy. I want you wise to that. What he is saying is he wants us to be full of wisdom in the area of that which is good. And it goes a little bit further than that. Sophos, this Greek word, means not only is it theocentric, God, versus man-centric, anthropocentric. It is this wisdom has a behavioral component to it. We could say it this way. Godly wisdom produces godly behavior. No, did you hear me? Godly wisdom produces godly behavior. And it doesn't produce godly behavior out of the flesh. It produces godly behavior out of the spirit. That's why Paul says, I want you wise unto that which is good. I want you sophos unto that which is good. You live that which is good. That's what Paul says. But notice what else he says. He's contrasting here. And simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. Well, the word simple literally means without any mixture of deceit, without any defining material. And evil is morally objectionable behavior, wickedness, or depravity. So Paul is saying, I want you to be wise and your behavior affected by that which is good. But I don't want any mixture, Paul, this is what God is saying in his word, I don't want any mixture of evil behavior in your life. Matter of fact, listen to me, I don't even want you to know about it. No, I don't even want you to know about it. I want you to ignore sin. I don't want you to learn about it. He said, I don't want you to learn, which is very clearly taught in the scripture, Jeremiah 10:2. The Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. He said, stay as far away from sin as you possibly can. Don't try to figure it all out. I'll make a couple applications. It's really easy in modern day world, America, because this is where we live, modern day America, to do research on anything. Serial killers. I'm not trying to be funny, I'm just saying you could do that. School shooters. Watching documentaries. Paul says, no. I want you simple concerning evil. You know one of the reasons you're often not shocked at sin is because you're very comfortable with it because you've been learning about it a lot. Let's ask this question this way. When was the last time as a believer that you wept when you heard about sin? When was the last time as a Christian that you heard of somebody committing adultery and it just broke you? But we watch shows that talk about it. We watch movies that's the theme. Friends, which is a whole show about friends with benefits. I'm just trying to illustrate the truth. Is a whole show about friends with benefit. We just laugh too. And the Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Well, Pastor, I feel like you're being pretty harsh on a Sunday morning. Man, you should have come to the 8:30 service. You'd think I'm friendly. I'm just really trying to help us understand what Paul is saying. I want you simple concerning evil. This is why, as a Christian, I would never watch a horror movie. Ever. Why? Because it's destructive to my character as a Christian. I'm not trying to be legalistic on these points. I'm not calling out the specific movies. I probably could if you came and said it to me. I would be like, yeah, I wouldn't do that at all. Here's what Paul says. I want you to be innocent, and I don't want anything to mix up your wisdom. I don't want any evil in your life. That's why I would never listen to things like death metal. It's in the name. And I'm not trying to be rude, but we can't take the word that he says and not go, oh, yeah, that's an easy application to our lives.
Because what we begin to think of evil is a different political position that we might have. And though that may be evil, it may be. I'm not saying it is or it isn't. I'm just saying that's not really the idea of the word. It's an idea that connotes the idea of behavior that is affected by what it is that you're studying. If you're in law enforcement, you see evil. You see it on a regular basis. And the scariest place to be, even as a police chaplain, is when it doesn't affect you anymore. Because you didn't mature to that. You actually are calloused to that. And you are desensitized towards that which can bring destruction in your life. And so Paul says, I want you to be simple concerning evil. Verse number 20. And if you do this, there's the victory of Christ, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And he's talking about the ultimate victory that Christ will have, but he's also talking that we need to live for Christ's return, that we need to live for the sudden return of Christ. And as we're dealing with doctrinal purity and as we're dealing with keeping ourselves from bad doctrine, we're keeping ourselves from evil for wisdom, both of those. We're wise, so because we're wise, we will not be wise towards evil. We'll be simple concerning evil. And verse number 20, there's an immediate application of this, that God is going to give me victory in my life over these things, but there's a longer term implication of this, and that is Christ is going to return, and Paul uses the adverb shortly, meaning that Christ is about to return. And somebody may say, well, that was 2,000 years ago, roughly. If Christ is going to return then, when's he going to return? I don't know, but he's 2,000 years closer. And if he said it was shortly then, it's much shorter now. It's 2,000 years closer. I'm telling you, you begin to look at the world and pray for me, because next year I'm going to start a series on Revelation that will end at the rapture. But Christ is going to return. And we have victory in Christ. And if you don't have victory in Christ today, if you're not sure that if you died, heaven would be your home, if you're not sure what it means to be a Christian, if you're not sure what the gospel is, understand, here's what it is. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth as the perfect, the Bible actually calls him the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice that could pay the debt that you have. And he died on the cross of Calvary for your sin, friends. And when he did, the Bible says his blood will wash away all your sin, or washes away all your sin, but you've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and you have to do it confessing that he is the Christ, and that he died and was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, and believe in your heart, actually believe that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation. That's where victory begins, but daily living is where victory stays. And then verse 21 to 24, I don't have time to deal with this. I bit off more than I can chew. We see Paul's companions, and I won't take time to read them all, but I would like to remind you of this. I preached it 2 weeks ago, and it's kind of the same thing, that no ministry is done alone. And there's a place for every, we saw it in verses 1 through verse number 16 2 weeks ago, that there is a place of ministry for you in the local New Testament church, and God is calling you to serve, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing for you to be able to serve the Lord through the institution that Christ purchased when he died on the cross of Calvary for your sin. And if you're not serving in the church, I encourage you to reach out to Pastor Bernie, or come talk to me, or talk to Debbie, but find somebody that will help you find an area of service in the local New Testament church. And no job should be too small. And then we see finally this morning, number 3, God's character expressed. We call this the doxology. Verse 25 through the end of the glorious book of Romans. And the Bible says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That just means God has the power to save you based on, this is Paul's writing, based on what I said in the gospel. and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. God alone has the character to save you. Nobody else, no other way, God alone. This is a doxology, which just means giving glory to God, praising God. It's one of the several that we have in the Bible. My favorite might be this one. It could also be Jude, the end of the book of Jude. A wonderful, glorious doxology. God alone has the power to save you, verse number 25. That's what it says, when that is of the power to establish you, to meet the need of the task. God can meet the needs of the task of saving your soul from an eternity in hell. God met that need. It was a mystery to them in the Old Testament, verse number 25. It was a mystery before Jesus came. Didn't mean that a mystery like you go search it out, but it's a mystery that just could not be known. It's a truth that has recently been revealed with Christ coming, is what Paul is referring to here. It's a glorious mystery. It's a wonderful mystery that we who were on our way to heaven, our souls can be saved by the work of Jesus Christ, which we never would have understood if he did not reveal himself to us. It's glorious. And then he says in verse number 26, but now is Christ made known or made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, what the Old Testament writers said, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, and now made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The gospel was revealed and people obeyed by faith. When the gospel is revealed, people should always obey by faith. There's always a faith component to it. I was sharing the gospel with a friend this week, and he said, Chris, I'm just not all the way there. These are his exact words. He goes, I believe 99%, but there's a little bit of nagging doubt inside of me. And he asked these words. He was so sincere. He said, how do I get rid of that doubt? And I called him by name and I said, you don't. That's where faith comes in. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is putting your trust, and you don't understand everything. But you understand enough to know that Jesus Christ is God, that he's the Son of God, that God sent him from heaven to this earth, and Jesus humbled himself, became submissive to the death on the cross, and he literally died, and his blood was spilled for you and for me. Well, I don't understand all of that. You never will, and neither will I. It's beyond our comprehension to understand how a holy, righteous, loving God could ever do that for us. And you may learn a lot, and you may know a lot, but in order to accept Christ as your Savior, you cannot get away from the faith component. I said to my friend as we were talking Friday morning, at a restaurant in La Jolla, I said, I am really afraid of heights. Why? Because I'm smart. I'm really afraid of heights. And every time I go over the Coronado Bridge, this is what I think. I wonder if this is it. Every time. No lie, wasn't too long ago that I was coming back from a meeting, and the meeting went a little long. It was a wonderful meeting, but it went longer than I expected, and I'm getting ready to go over the bridge, like I'm on whatever that street is that comes onto the bridge, and I saw the traffic stopped. It was like North Island. They all let out. They should stagger you guys. And they all let out at the same time. I tell you, I started sweating because it's bumper-to-bumper traffic on the bridge. I took an immediate right by the golf course, drove down to the beach. I called the office, said, cancel every meeting I have. I'll be back in 2 hours. They're like, why? The bridge is backed up. And John Shive is always super gracious, our guitar player. John goes, oh, I totally understand, Pastor. Yeah, I'm like deathly afraid of the bridge. But you know what? I still get on the bridge. And I do it by faith. If I had my preference, I would paddleboard my car across the bay. That's what I'd do. But there's some faith involved. Here's the take-home truth today. Doctrine is as essential as the character of God. Doctrine is as essential as the character of God. Why? Biblical doctrine reveals the character of God. Doctrine is as essential as the character of God. Oh, I don't think we need doctrine. Oh, we absolutely do. Why? Because biblical doctrine reveals the character of God. You can't get away from it. Why are we a verse-by-verse teaching church? Why do we do that? 90% or 95% of the preaching at Canyon Ridge is that way. Why do we do that? Because it reveals the character of God. And that's what we want you to know. It's not just about being able to say some big words or talk about some big thing or debate some issue. That's not what we're going for. Our desire is, at the end of the day, that you would know God in a more personal way because you came here. That's why doctrine is so important.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.